thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
All right, so we're going to continue with our Year with the Psalm series. We're going to be reading Psalm 51 today. Psalm 51. If you have your Bibles with you, let me ask you to open up to Psalm 51. And if you're able to stand, would you rise for the reading of God's Word? For the director of music, a psalm of David. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Thank you, Father, for these words. Holy Spirit, we ask that you transform us from the inside out as we draw our attention to your holy word today. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please be seated. Today's psalm is, for many of us, at least part of it is familiar, Psalm 51. It's one of the penitential psalms that we'll be looking at. So I was looking for the perfect opening illustration for this psalm, and as I was doing some research, I came across an off-Broadway play called Perfect Crime. Has anyone heard of Perfect Crime? No? Okay. Well, don't go see it, because I read the reviews, and it's one or two stars, but it's one of the longest-playing plays in New York City. It's still playing, and I think the title is perfect. It's about it's a murder mystery about the main character's name is Margaret Brent, and she manipulates the truth, she covers her tracks, and she manages guilt by controlling outcomes. The final scene is you find a woman broken and exposed, trying to end her life, only to discover even that was out of her control. And so it's a murder mystery, and apparently it's very complicated. So at the end of the play, as you're walking out, they hand out a 2-page explanation of what you may have missed in the play. But it's just a complicated story of a murder mystery. but I thought the title was really cool. And sometimes we try to manage our sin. And sometimes we think we have committed the perfect crime where no one will be able to discover what actually happened. But you may be able to hide, but you cannot hide from God. Amen? So Numbers 32:23 says, you know, your sin will find you out. Be sure that your sin will find you out. So no matter how perfect your cover-up is, God knows. And Hebrews 4:13 reminds us of that as well. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. You can't hide from God. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must. So God knows everything. So don't hide. Amen? If there's sin in your life, the best thing to do is to confess your sins. Don't try to manage the situation. Okay. So today's psalm actually is about David, who thought he had committed the perfect crime and he covered everything up. And so that's why before the psalm even begins, and this is all part of scripture, it talks about a psalm of David when prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. So David commits adultery with Bathsheba. That comes from 2 Samuel 11. And it's a familiar story for many of us. But to make a long story short, David commits adultery with Bathsheba, who happens to be Uriah's wife, one of the mighty men of David, someone who was loyal to King David. And this all happened during the time of war. And usually David is out there with his men fighting war, but he decided to stay back. And he sent his men, and Uriah was part of the men who went, and they were fighting. And of course, he sees Bathsheba. Immediately, he thinks he wants her, so then he commits adultery. And then he gets the dreaded text message from Bathsheba saying, "I am pregnant," right? And of course, what do? You have to cover up. How do you cover up a woman who's pregnant? Well, the best scenario would be, well, if she's back with her husband, then we can kind of play the story out. So he calls Uriah back to the palace, and he's trying to get Uriah to spend time with his wife. But Uriah, being such a loyal man, says, "I can't go home when my men are out there fighting." So he refuses. So David said, "All right, well, I'll get you drunk." So he tries to get him, he gets him drunk, but Uriah still doesn't go and spend time with his wife. So David sends an order back to Joab, which Uriah takes, and it's basically Uriah's death sentence. So David orders Joab, his commander, Uriah's commander, to send him out, set him up so he'll die. And so he dies. Uriah dies. And so this is what happens. So David covered all his tracks. And then he marries Bathsheba. So now everything is good. So he thought. And so when God sends Nathan to David, it's to confront this situation. And Nathan uses a story, and the story is about a rich man and a poor man. The rich man has a flock, many sheep, and the poor man has only one sheep, a ewe. And the poor man raises this sheep as one of his children. So it's like your precious pet. So the sheep drank out of the cup, And it was just, he poured his love. He was just one of the children. And an out-of-towner was visiting, and the rich man, instead of offering one of his animals to the stranger, he goes ahead and he kills that one sheep that belonged to the poor man. And immediately David hears the story, and he's burning with anger. And he says, that man deserves to die. And he needs to pay back four times more of the damage that he's caused. And Nathan looks at him and says, you're that man. And so this is the setting. David hears, you're that man. And he immediately knows what happened. And what does David say when Nathan says, you're the man? He says, to God alone, I have committed sin. And then that's the backstory of today's psalm. Okay, he's been discovered. He thought he covered all his tracks, and yet he's been discovered. And the first words out of David's mouth is, to God alone, I have sinned. So with that, let's look at our psalm. And it's really a psalm about repentance. Because we live in a society where we tend to define an individual based on what they've done, whether it's good or bad. And if you've done something bad and the whole town knows about it, you're known as that person. You're known as the adulterer. You're known as the murderer. You're known as the thief. That's how we define people. You know, and if that's how you've been defined, what would it take to overcome that, right? Or are you going to live a self-fulfilling prophecy as well? That's who I am. Repentance is how we're able to be restored. And when you hear that word repentance, we think we know how to repent, but it's not just saying, I'm sorry. There's a lot more to repentance. And so today's text really talks about that. And so we'll be looking at what repentance really means. Now, the late Tim Keller said this about repentance. He said, repentance is killing the habits of your heart that are killing you without killing yourself. I think that's a very wise way of putting what repentance is. It's killing the habits of your heart that are killing you without killing yourself. So with that, let's take a look. So David starts out by crying out to God for mercy, right? Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me. Mercy is the only way he could approach God. There's nothing else. Mercy is the basis where David approaches God, especially after he has committed this sin. And he's been outed by God himself. And he says, have mercy on me. Mercy is don't give me what I deserve, which is death. And he's saying, on the basis of what? On the basis of your unfailing love. On the basis of your covenant love. On the basis of your love, your unchanging love, God. That's the only basis he has. And he's reminding God, according to your great compassion. So, unfailing love and compassion are the two bases. David cries out for mercy. And he says, to blot out my transgressions. To blot out is the same word as obliterate, just remove everything about that, about his transgressions. That word transgressions means rebellion, when he rebels. So that's his prayer to God. Immediately, he goes to God first. And he's asking for mercy based on God's love and his compassion. And that word compassion the root word is really womb. And so the idea is just the compassion that a mother has for a child is what David is referring to here. So God, have mercy on me. Blot out my transgressions. And then he asks not only to blot it out, but also to wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Completely wash away my iniquity. So transgression, iniquity, sin, these are all talking about the same things, but has slightly different meanings. Transgression is about rebellion. Iniquity is something that's twisted. So you've twisted something, you've twisted the truth. Wash that away and cleanse me from my sin. And that's, sin is just coming short, not measuring up. So David is recognizing that he needs God, God's help. He needs God to come as a loving God, as someone who's compassionate, to blot out, permanently remove my transgressions, to wash and cleanse me from my sins. So that's how he begins. And that's how repentance should begin as well. When we ask for forgiveness, we need to go to God. We need to recognize that God is merciful. There is no sin that God cannot wash away. So instead of hiding and covering up our sin, we need to go to the God who is merciful. Our God is a merciful God. Our God is a loving God. And instead of running towards him, we have a tendency to run away from him. And God is saying, no, turn around. Come to me. Run to God with your sin. And so if you have this, if you've been harboring sin, if you have unconfessed sins in your life, go to God who is merciful. Go to God and ask for his grace and his mercy, because that's who he is. Amen. He's not even talking about what his sin is, right? He's just saying, God, I need you. I need your mercy. I need your grace. Wash it away. Cleanse me. And he acknowledges his sin. He goes, I know my transgressions. I know. He's confessing, but it's a deeper confession. I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. He's not pointing the finger. He's not saying, well, it was the circumstance that caused me to be this way. It's never about your circumstance. It's your sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we've all been born with this condition. And usually, when somebody outs us or when we get caught, first of all, we feel bad because we got caught. And we think that's really what repentance is. Oh, feeling bad because you're... No, that's not what confession is. That's not what asking for forgiveness is all about. And then we start blaming others, right? Well, it's because of this happened. It's because of that happened. No, it's time for us to own up. It's me. I caused this. It's my sin, God. My sin is always before me. And I know it. So you acknowledge your sin, you go before him, and you ask for forgiveness. And then in verse 4, he says, and against you, you only. So you is, the word you is mentioned twice. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. It's sin is based on how God sees, not based on how we see things. Because when we try to define what's good and bad based on how we see things, we'll make it always work for us. Well, I deserve, and I'm okay to do what I did because of all the bad things that have happened in my life. See, we almost start to justify our sin when we see things our way, my sight. I know some people, when it comes to marriages, well, my spouse has been treating me this way my whole life, so it's okay for me to walk away from this marriage. It's okay for me to commit adultery because my spouse never gave me what I needed. And you start justifying, even though God says this, my circumstance is so special, I'm okay. And as a pastor, when I hear that, it just breaks my heart because they know the truth. And instead of saying, God, I know my transgressions, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, we manage the situation and say, God, I know this is evil in your sight, but I know you understand me because my circumstance is special. And I'm different, and therefore, it's okay. No, it's not okay. You've either sinned or you haven't. What does God say about your actions? But we see even from Genesis 3, it's the woman you gave me, right? We're always blaming. Instead of blaming, God is teaching us to look at, what have you done? Do you know your transgressions? Do you know your sin? And do you know that the sin that you've committed is against God? It's against God. When you lie, the act of lying is sin. And why do you lie? Sometimes you lie because you don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. Or sometimes you lie because you want to make sure you are protected. And a lot of times you would hear, well, that white lie, it doesn't really hurt anybody. That's not true. When you lie, you hurt God. When you sin, you sin against God first. So when David says here, against you, you only have I sinned, he's not minimizing what happened to Bathsheba and what happened to Uriah. He's not minimizing that. But what he's saying is, I've broken your heart, God, by sinning. Have you ever seen sin that way, where every time you commit sin, you are breaking God's heart? Because if you understand that, then when you go to God and ask for forgiveness, your repentance is true. You've sinned against God first. So before David committed physical adultery with Bathsheba, he has committed spiritual adultery with God. So let's run to God and understand that that's what happens when we sin. I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, according to how God sees. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. So he's just owning up to it. Because I've done it, it's me, it's my fault. And that's how God wants us to come to him as well. So let's just stop pointing fingers, amen? I'm talking to myself as well. Just make it about you and God. And understand that when you sin, you're sinning against God. There's no such thing as, oh, I haven't impacted anybody else. Yes, you have. And then he talks about, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. It's a fallen condition of all of us. And yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb, says. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. He's confessing the sinfulness. And then he asks for cleansing with hyssop. Do you see how he's going just back and forth? He's confessing and asking to be cleansed. Cleanse me with hyssop. That's a reference to Leviticus 14:4. When they did the cleansing ceremony, they used hyssop. It looks like a brush. It's a plant that looks like a brush. And they sprinkled blood, you know, the blood of the doorpost during Passover. They used hyssop to do that. So he's saying, cleanse me, ceremoniously cleanse me, clean me perfectly is what he's saying. I want to be cleansed. So clean me with hyssop and I'll be clean. He's recognizing that the cleansing has to come from God. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow means completely clean and prepared to be before God. This is the only reference of snow that I like. Yesterday, Susan and I had to go down to New Jersey, and we're driving over the mountain, and you still see snow up there. I'm like, really? But I was reminded, because I was thinking about this text, that, okay, well, the snow, it's all right. It's a reminder of how God can clean us and make us whiter than snow. So, some people like snow, so if you like snow, God bless you. So when I see snow, I'm going to think about God's cleansing power, his blood. And it's about having joy restored, right? So let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. So he wants restoration. No matter how perfect, you've covered up your tracks. That sin is always going to weigh you down. You're always living under fear that somebody may find out. So when you commit sin, you're always trying to cover up things. So you're always in the constant state of lying. And so you can't really have joy and gladness. So the only way you could have that experience joy and gladness again is to be completely restored. So as David is asking for forgiveness, and as when we ask for forgiveness, you know, we want complete forgiveness and complete restoration. Restore the joy. Let me experience this joy and gladness again. And you'll be lifted. Whatever's weighing you down, it will just be lifted up when you confess sin. I don't know if you've ever experienced the power of confession. When you confess your sins and you receive forgiveness, God restores joy in your heart as well. And then he says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Hide your face from my sins. What does that mean, hide your face from my sins? When you see me, please don't define me as what I've done, my sin. Hide your face from my sins. Don't see me as the adulterer. Don't see me as the murderer. Don't define me by what I've done, but blot it out. Hide your face from my sins. That's the only way we could have this relationship restored. Think about a personal relationship. If somebody has wronged you, and every time you see that person, all you think about is how that person wronged you, can you have a relationship with that person? No. You're the guy or you're the gal who hit my car and ran away. Unless you have completely forgiven that person, every time you see that person, you're going to be reminded of, you hit my car, and I had to pay for it. And so David is asking God to be the same way. When you see me, please don't see me this way, as the one who committed adultery, as a sinner. And how is that relationship restored? If somebody hit your car, the only way you could have that restored is you need to recognize and you need to forgive that person. Forgiving means you've paid for the cost of the damage, whatever that was. It was $2,000. Right? That forgiveness came at a price of $2,000. But when you pay that $2,000 and you have truly forgiven that person, then when you see that person, you no longer see a price tag of $2,000. That's gone. Right? That's what it means to forgive. I paid for it, and I'm good. But it did come with a price. So when you forgive, you are paying for something. When you ask God for forgiveness, you're asking God to pay for something. And how did God pay for this? Well, he sent his only son, Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross. And it's only through the price that Jesus paid that we are forgiven. It's only through that. When God sees us, he doesn't see that price tag because he has completely forgiven us. So as David is asking for forgiveness, as David is asking for God's grace and his mercy, as he is acknowledging his sin, he wants a complete transformation as well. He wants a change, life change in him. And that's what happens with repentance, is you're turning around. So a miracle needs to take place in our hearts. We need to change. There needs to be a transformation that takes place in our hearts. And so he says, create in me a pure heart. Create. He's asking God to create. God who created, he created everything from nothing. So when David says, create in me a pure heart, he's asking God to do the miracle of creating something new in him, in his heart. Creating me a pure heart, creating me a clean heart, knowing that he was born as a sinner, right? And it's only God needs to intervene and purify our hearts. It is God who does the action. Creating me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Renew a right spirit within me. Help me to stay loyal to you, O God. Don't cast me from your presence. That word presence is face in Hebrew. So in verse 9, he says, hide your face from my sins. And in verse 11, he's saying, don't cast me from your face. Right? So don't see me as my sin, but see me as how you created me, God. Or take your Holy Spirit from me. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit from me. That term is not used that much in the Old Testament. But the Holy Spirit needs to be present in our lives. So when you think about the creation account, right? The Spirit was hovering over the waters. So create in me. So the Holy Spirit needs to be at work. He also is probably remembering King Saul how the spirit had departed from King Saul. So as king, he's saying, restore me and help me to continue to serve in this capacity. He's asking for that as well. And then restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. See how he's continuing to ask. Restore me completely. Restore the joy. Sustain me, O God. He's recognizing that he needs God for everything. And then he declares that he will teach transgressors God's way so that sinners return back to you. So he's confessing that he's going to teach. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. So when joy is restored, when you receive complete forgiveness, when you repent and turn around, and you understand what God has done for you, then with that comes praise. Praise comes from that. So when you do repent, when you repent, truly repent, and you turn around and you walk towards God, what comes with that is praise, singing of his righteousness. You're going to naturally sing about who God is and what he's done, because you've received complete forgiveness and restoration and transformation. Amen? Yeah. He continues, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. He's basically declaring who God is, what he's done, and who he is not, and he is confessing. That even the praise that he praises God with, it comes from God. It's not something that we can manufacture. So this is David's prayer. And then he ends with these two verses, which talks about the relationship of our own spiritual health and the well-being of the whole body. So up to this point, everything was about him and God. And now it says, may it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem, then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous and burnt offerings offered whole, then bulls will be offered on your altar. So the well-being of the whole body is dependent on our personal relationship with God as well. So when we are right with God, we affect the body as well. So when we're not right with God, we also affect the body. It reminds me of Achan in the book of Joshua. One person's sin caused the whole country to suffer. So your sin, your unconfessed sin, will have an impact on the whole body. My sin will have a whole impact on the body as well. And so when we confess our sins to God, yes, God restores us. But also, we are part of the body. So if one part of the body is suffering, then the whole body suffers. So one person's unconfessed sin affects the whole body as well. So all this to say, we need to repent. We need to turn around, and we need to confess our sins. Amen? So do you have sins in your life? I do. How do we address this? Run to God. Acknowledge who He is. He's the merciful one. Ask for His grace and mercy. Acknowledge your sin. Own up to what you've done. Stop pointing the fingers at everybody else. Own up to what you've done. And ask for complete restoration. Ask Him to create a clean heart in you, which is the miracle that only God can do. Create in me a clean heart. Create in me a pure heart. And renew my spirit, Lord God. And let's turn around and experience God restoring joy in your heart. Let's all experience this joy that can only come from God. And that comes from us turning our lives around. And let's remember that God paid a price for this through Jesus Christ. Let me just close with one other quote from Tim Keller. He said, "Fear-based repentance makes us hate ourselves. Joy-based repentance makes us hate the sin." So let's make sure that our repentance is not fear-based, but joy-based, so that God will restore joy in our hearts. And when we do that, when we turn our lives around, when we truly see what sin is, and when we truly see who God is and the power of His forgiveness, and when we repent, then that's going to make us hate the sin. And isn't that what we want? To hate the sin so we run away from it. Church, how do we ask God for forgiveness? Well, based on today's text, we ask God for forgiveness by coming to Him with honest confession, with a broken spirit, and by trusting in His mercy. Amen? Let's read that together. We ask God for forgiveness by coming to Him with honest confession, a broken spirit, and trust in His mercy. And with this comes freedom. With this comes joy. Rest in God. Stop covering up. It gets tiring when you start covering up, right? It gets tiring. But turn your life around for God. Experience His joy. And may the joy of the Lord be your strength. And as I mentioned earlier, God made all this possible by sending His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the price. Jesus was cast away so that we wouldn't have to be. He paid the ultimate price so that we can be whiter than snow. So let's come to the table and let's proclaim Jesus' saving death on the cross. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank You for who You are. You're a merciful God. We thank You for Your grace that You shower upon us. We thank You that in Your name there is complete forgiveness, that You blot out our transgressions, O God, and You cleanse us. You make us white as snow. And thank You, Jesus, for the price that You've paid so that we could experience complete forgiveness so that we could experience joy. Restoration, O God. So as your children today, we come to the table. And maybe partake in this meal in remembrance of you. May we proclaim your saving death, Jesus Christ, until you return. In your name we pray.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.